My name is Nick Spazovsky. I'm one of the pastors here. It is an honor to gather with you all. Thank you so much. If you're visiting, welcome. Welcome. We're so glad you're here with us. I recently was hanging out with my family in the evening. It was my wife and I and our two older kids, and our youngest was in bed. Here's a picture of them, because I don't remember the last time I showed a picture of them. So my wife, Emily, and Joey's our oldest, Lucy, me, and then our youngest, Tommy, there, who's making a kissy face towards the selfie camera, because, you know, just full of life, that one is. We were hanging out, and my wife just, I think it was on Instagram, the algorithm started spitting out these, like, pet videos, all right? It's like one after the other, and it was like a particular kind of pet video. It was ones that involved where the pets were talking about the songs of their people for some reason. And so I'll give you an example. One of them was a cat video where the cat was, it's kind of like this personification. It's narrating, or there's, you know, words across the screen like a video meme, and the bedroom door is closed, and it says, "My masters have locked me out yet again, like they do every night. So now I shall just sing the song of my people." And it's just this like annoying cat singing, like I don't know for how long it happened. I was like, oh, okay, that's interesting. And so then she showed me the next one, and it was narrated by this golden retriever of the home, and he's like, "Oh, the huskies are at it again. They're singing the songs of their people." And it's these two huskies, that's what the camera's on, and pans over to the golden, it's got these noise canceling headphones on. I was like, "Oh, this is good. This is good stuff. I see the appeal." You know, like, what does this have to do with the sermon or this series we're in? I'll get there. You'll see. But it got me thinking a little bit about what is the song of God's people? All right, what's the song of God's people? What are God's people known for? All right, if you were to meme this or make a video, what would God's people sound like? Or what does Scripture call us to sound like if we were to sing a song together? And I think Peter is trying to drive at that. All right, as we've been in this series, as we've been looking at it, we're part four of a five-part series, and I love Peter because he's very straightforward. All right, and you can even notice that he's one of Jesus' 12 disciples. He's kind of a go-getter. He's kind of a no-nonsense sort of guy, and it kind of gets him in trouble sometimes. But even in his writing, it's very clear, very direct. And we'll see that in our passage today. And it seems like what he's calling the church to. Because the church that he's writing to at that time, the early church, is going through tremendous suffering. They're being persecuted for their faith, all right? You know, some of them are losing their livelihood or relationships or family. Some of them are losing their lives, even. And he's trying to encourage them. What do I want the church to be like through the midst of this suffering? And I think if I could sum it up, I would say that Peter's calling the church or the song of the church to sound like lives that are about sacrificial love through suffering. We would live lives of sacrificial love in the midst of suffering or despite the suffering. Even, you know, it's hard enough to love sacrificially, and yet when you're suffering, it's that much harder, is it not? So let's pray, and we'll begin to unpack that. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this opportunity to gather, to be in your word, to wrestle with these passages that are, it's a high bar that you're calling us to. And we pray for your help. We need your help. Lord, would you speak to us? Would you challenge us? Would you give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you have for us today? I pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. If you've got a Bible, you can turn to 1 Peter 4. We have free Bibles. If you could use one, they're at the info desk. Feel free to grab one after service. But if you've got one, it'll also be on the screen. 1 Peter 4, we'll start in verse 7. He says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded for prayer." It says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded for prayer." And I love how he starts that. He's trying to remind them the end of all things is near, all right? And whether that means Jesus is going to come back one day soon, as he promises to, or you're going to die. All of us are going to die. That's just a reality of the human existence. And to remember that the end of all of our lives is near, no matter how young or old you are, it'll be here before you know it. And that ought to affect how we live. It ought to impact the type of perspective we have. You know, you've kind of heard that saying of, you know, if you knew you had 1 week left to live, how would you live? What would you do? What would you not do? What would you continue to do? It's a way to remind us, to kind of wake us up a little bit out of the slumber we can fall in our lives. It's so easy to get sucked into the things of this world, right? Have our eyes, you know, Scripture calls us to lift our eyes from earthly things to heavenly things. But that's so hard to do, because they keep getting drawn back to earthly things, do they not? So one of my weaknesses is Amazon Prime, and Prime Day gets me every year. And this year they made it 2 days. I don't know if that's recent or if I just missed that. And I was like, oh gosh, I got to resist this temptation for 2 days. And so I went a little overboard, and I had to kind of walk back to UPS with my tail between my legs and my box of things to return. And luckily Amazon's got a great return process. I kept a few things, but you know, returned a good amount as well. I was like, I can't miss this deal, or this deal's only going to be around here for 2 days. It's just so easy to get sucked into those things, things of this world. Or even, I don't know if you got to get lotto fever this past week or two, you know, $1 billion jackpot, play, you know, I'll get a few tickets. I want to do my part in case God wants to bless me, and then I'll give it all away, I promise. I don't know, I had those thoughts, I don't know if anyone else did. Again, just get eyes get sucked into this world and earthly things. And it's so hard, and that's, I think, why Peter starts this passage this way. Remember, the end is near. Live for what matters. Live for what matters. Relationships are what matter the most. What'll live into eternity. And then he gives this very easy verse to obey, where he says, you know, then be alert and sober-minded for prayer. And that word in the Greek, alert, there is to be self-controlled, and to be in sober-minded means to be clear-minded. Okay, and so he wants you to be alert, self-controlled, you know, awake. You know, give the best of yourself to prayer. Are you a morning person, or are you an evening person, or somewhere in between? When are you at your best? That ought to be the time a day that you save for prayer, and not really, you ought to be praying throughout the day as well. Sober-minded, you know, just a little funny thing. I walked into the church building this week, and it smelled like marijuana, I'm going to be honest. And I was like, oh, man, which of the staff is really stressed out? Who is it? And it wasn't. It's a skunk. You might have smelled it this morning. It's gotten into the HVAC system, so I apologize for that. But, you know, you got that verse in Scripture where, you know, Philippians, it talks about, you know, don't be filled with wine, don't get drunk, but be filled with the Spirit instead, right? Because it's easy to get sucked into the things of this world, and then you don't give your best or your whole self to prayer. And what prayer does, prayer, and C.S. Lewis talks about this in one of his books on prayer, prayer wakes us up to the realities, the spiritual realities that we fall asleep to, right? And he talks about if our lives are like a play or a production, prayer is our way to commune with the director, the master storyteller, so he can remind us what this life is really about, so we can live according to his ways and his direction and his guidance. Ephesians talks about this as well, right? Ephesians 6:12, I think we have that as well. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, the spiritual forces of this dark world in the heavenly realms. That there's a spiritual reality around us that we also fall asleep to, we're just not aware of. And then we can live in such a way that we don't make the most of our lives and don't live for what matters as we get drawn into the temptations of this world or the evil one. Been reading this book by Timothy Keller. I'd highly recommend. I think this is the best book I've ever read on suffering. And titled it "Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering." I love Timothy Keller book titles because they're always very straightforward. He's kind of like Peter in that way. You know what you're going to get. His book on prayer is titled "Prayer." On preaching is titled "Preaching," and on suffering is "Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering." It's this amazing book, and he tells stories throughout it, and I think it's from his ministry career and pastoring a church for decades, and he tells the story of a couple that I believe is from his church, Mark and Martha, and they tell this story about how they've been married for 25 years, they have 4 kids, live this very active lifestyle, when Mark gets diagnosed with an aggressive form of ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease, and he ends up losing movement in all of his extremities and his face up until his eyes. Really just communicate with blinking and the movement of his eyes. And it's just very sad, heartbreaking story, right? Imagine that happening when he's 48, when you know, just begins with a little tremor in his hand, and then hadn't been able to speak for the past 8 years, he says. which is wild, right? Such tremendous suffering and pain in his life. And he talks about praying to God when this started to happen and just telling, you know, he's really big into sports, just saying, God, you know, I feel like I've got so much left to give. Why are you sidelining me right now? I feel like you're putting me on the bench. And the message he felt like he heard from the Lord was, Mark, you've been on the bench for a little while. I'm actually putting you in the game now. The game's really going to begin now, and I'm putting you in. You see, suffering has a way of again, focusing us on what's truly important. And Mark began to then pray more and talk to God more. And it meant a lot to him in his personal walk with the Lord. We'll come back to that. Our passage continues. 1 Peter 4, verse 8 and 9. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Without complaining. So Peter here is calling the church to live in sacrificial love and to be hospitable, all right? I love, again, straightforward, love each other constantly, okay? You got it? Just do it. I don't know about you, but that's, like, really hard. Think about, like, how long have you ever been able to maintain constant love for a person before something happened, right? Whether it's a conflict or you get hurt or even just grow distant or whatever. Like, that's such a high bar that we are called to in Scripture, to love one another constantly. And he says love covers a multitude of offenses as well. You see, when we're pressing in, we're trying to live life together as the church, conflict will come inevitably. We need verses like this to challenge us, to remind us, and to evaluate our lives and our relationships with one another. Are we loving constantly? Are we loving sacrificially? Are we allowing our love to cover over offenses that we may have had? Are we holding grudges? That verse is quotes up Proverbs 10:12, okay? And Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up conflicts, but love covers over offenses. So are you stirring up conflict in your life? Or are you loving and trying to pursue peace? Are you forgiving and apologizing to live at peace with one another? You know, it's summertime, so a lot of us are probably spending time with our family of origin, or maybe you're going on trips with family or friends, or spending time with people you live with and you love, and how's that going? How's that going? What's the song of your life in those interactions and those relationships currently? Is it more hatred and bitterness, or is it love and forgiveness and an apology? It's so hard to do, right? Because it takes humility and courage to do that. But it's so good and so important. Some of my deepest pain, at least in my adult life, is actually from pain, hurt, betrayal with brothers and sisters in the church. Honestly. And you all, if you haven't experienced something like deep pain in your adult life from someone else in the church, you will. You will. It will happen sooner or later in some way, shape, or form. Because if you're pressing into relationships and loving one another, community, it's kind of inevitable. But what I've seen some people do is walk away from the church and relationships as a result. I want to challenge you to not do that, but to choose the better way, the way of Jesus, to press in instead. Press into those relationships, right? What if God chose to just walk away from us because of all the times we've hurt him and betrayed him and turned away from him? But instead, Jesus came to this world to make a way for us to live at peace with him through his work on the cross. And I don't want to forget this challenge to be hospitable without complaining. Are you hospitable? Do you open up your home to have others over? And that's a sacrifice, right? Like, usually it may involve a meal, cleaning up before and after, and that's tough. But would you do that? Would you be hospitable to others? And if you don't, have a home where you can really do that, are you hospitable just even in your interactions with others? Do you take that attitude and that posture of, I'm going to help this person feel welcome in this moment? Or are you too busy thinking and worrying about yourself and how others are making you feel? We're about to have thousands of college students descend, thousands more descend on this campus like they do every year. And what will be your posture then when they come into our doors? People who are looking for a church or a home or just a place to belong, will you be hospitable to them in this place, in our spiritual church home where we gather on Sundays? Mark and Martha talk about when they first got this diagnosis and went through this, that their church rallied around them. And it didn't just like peter out. It's been the case for the past 10 years where people made them meals, got them gift cards, watched their kids, did yard work, planned birthday parties for their kids. I read that and I was like, oof, man. That's birthday parties for kids, a lot of work. Kind of reminded me of the Aaron Burr line from Hamilton when he was campaigning. He was like, honestly, it's kind of draining. That's how birthday parties are for kids. I was like, I can't imagine. I don't want to throw another kid's birthday party. But their church did that. That was their level of sacrifice to rally around them and be the church body to them. You all, we as the church, are we the type of church and the type of people who will suffer well together? Will we suffer well together? Who are the people you will suffer with? Who will the people that you will help and will help you to suffer well? Wrestle with that. Ask the Lord to grow and help you have those kinds of relationships. And I hope and pray that our church is the kind of church that will suffer well together. Okay, our passage. Our passage ends, 1 Peter 4:10, by saying this. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others. As good stewards of the varied grace of God, if anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Amen. My last thought is to use your gifts for the glory of God and the good of others. That word for gifts here is the same one that Paul uses in the Greek, charisma, for spiritual gifts. All right, that's the context. That's what we're talking about here. And we did a series on spiritual gifts back in January and February. Please look it up if you want to go on it a little more in depth, if you weren't here or missed part of that. Study of spiritual gifts, because it's called Gifted Kids, what we named that series. And it goes through 19 of the spiritual gifts that we see in Scripture, and we divide them actually in that speaking and serving categories because of this passage here in 1 Peter. And I love the dependence that this verse communicates. Serve and speak and depend on the Lord as you're doing this and as you're using your gifts for the glory of God and the good of others. I'm also reading this book by Wesley Hill. It's called Spiritual Friendship, and he relates a story in it from a movie we've all seen. It's the 2010 French film called Of Gods and Men. Anyone seen it? Nope, me neither. I haven't seen it. This movie is about this monk, Brother Luke, and it tells a story about how he's having an interaction with this girl in the village where his monastery is at. She asks him, have you ever been in love, and what's that like? And he says, it's yes, and it's crazy. You're bottled up and knotted up, and it's exciting and scary and all that. Oh, how many times have you been in love? Been in love a few times, and the first time is where you maybe feel that the most strongly. And he says, but let me tell you about a greater love that I've discovered in Jesus. And I discovered that greater love 60 years ago. That's why I became a monk. And I just kind of stopped for a moment. I thought, oh, that's That's really beautiful and really challenging. Here's a man who decided to live a celibate life and serve the Lord with everything, like just kind of gave it all a vow of poverty to use his gifts for prayer and for serving his community because he discovered a greater love than anything this world has to offer. I thought that was so good. We're given these gifts. They're bestowed on us, not for our benefit, you all, but for the sake of God's kingdom and for others. And I feel like I've experienced this, or I've heard others talk about this, you know, where you experience some gift envy, right? Like, I wish I had that gift or this gift. And really, if our gifts are meant for others, it doesn't really matter what gift we're given or is given later in life or a gift is taken away. You know, I don't know what the Lord may do or how his spirit may work in each of our lives. And if you don't know your gifts, I'd encourage you to just serve. Like, just try using them and see what the Lord does. Where do you feel an affinity, or where do you feel yourself come alive more? Where do you hear others say, hey, that was amazing when you did that. Thank you for serving that way. Or even ask, hey, what gifts do you think I might have to the people who know you well and you trust? It was putting our youngest to bed, you know, the ham from earlier from that picture. And we were reading some of the Jesus storybook Bible, and he started asking questions about heaven, and we're talking a little bit about that, and then he asked, oh, we're going to have superpowers in heaven? I was like, whew, that's a good question. I don't know the answer to that, to be honest. Maybe. But what I do know, Scripture talks about how we're given spiritual gifts. Jesus gives spiritual gifts. Holy Spirit does to his followers. I was like, oh, maybe I'll get the gift of being super fast. It's like, I don't know. Scripture doesn't talk about that one specifically, but maybe. But it's really, these gifts are given so that we can help others. That's what I was trying to communicate, that they're given for the service of others. And I kind of lost them at that point, but, you know, that's beside the point. We'll keep working on it. But I think we can fall into that eight-year-old mentality sometimes, right? Like, I just wish I had this or that. And really, we're kind of thinking about ourselves. But let's lift our eyes to the Lord and to heavenly things and to how we can live for the good of others. Let's be alert and sober-minded for prayer, keeping in mind the end of all things. Let's love sacrificially, be hospitable, and let's use our gifts for the good of God, for the glory of God and the good of others. I want to close with another story from Mark and Martha. Martha shares about how she was dreading so many things that were coming up, one of them being having to pick out a gravesite for Mark. And she went there with her daughters. Eventually, they worked up the courage to do it. And just she said how often that the Lord just continued to show up in and through these hard situations and experienced encouragement from the Lord. One of the things she said was, I'm here, or heard the Lord here was, I'm here in all those places you don't think you'll be able to face, I will be here. And that gave her the strength to have that experience. And even she said that there was a lightness to it, and even some humor at times with her daughters as they're going through this hard thing. Mark, by the way, he's able to kind of type this out using a computer that tracks the movement of your eyes, which is kind of crazy. He said, one of the last things he said was that hymns and African-American spirituals actually were really meaningful to him. As he lost the ability to speak, he would just sing them to himself over and over again in his head, just worshiping the Lord and remembering the beauty and the love of Jesus. He said there's times where he felt like, why am I suffering unfairly, God? And God would remind him, the only one who's truly suffered unfairly is Jesus. Is Jesus. And this kind of blew my mind. He said at the end of his testimony that he's heard stories of people who've said have gone through hard things, and he said, I wouldn't trade it for the sweetness I've experienced with God as a result. He said, that's true. I can say that too. I wouldn't trade these last 10 years of suffering because of the sweetness I've experienced with Jesus. It's the power of our Savior. And if you'd like to take a step back and think about the things we've been talking about, these aren't things that God is asking of us that he hasn't modeled or equipped us to do as well. I mean, think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Here he is, his disciples aren't alert, they're falling asleep, they're half awake, and he is focused in, right? Crying out to the Father, let this cup of suffering pass from me. Let yet not my will but yours. What a beautiful, powerful prayer that Jesus modeled for us. And talk about loving constantly, you all. Like, our world looks under every nook and cranny to try to find this love. Tries to find love that will last, that can be trusted, that is constant. And no other love in this world is constant. Yes, we're called to it, and God can help us, but Jesus is the only one who will be able to love constantly, whose love you can count on no matter what you're going through in this life. He will love you. He will love you constantly, continually, into all of eternity. That's the character of our God and our Lord and Savior. And what he did on the cross covered over all of our offenses. Talk about a love that covers over a multitude of offenses. And he's poured out his gifts through the Spirit into the church for our good. For our good. Just so good and so beautiful. So let the song of God's people be one that is one of lives that sacrifice for the good of others. Lives that sacrifice with his love. All right, let's pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you for this opportunity to wrestle with your word, to look at who you are, and to be challenged. Lord, I pray that you would help us to discover your love, your constant love, more in-depthly. And I pray that you would help us to be men and women who are your church body, who lives these things out, not by our own strength, God, but by yours. I pray these things in your name. Amen.